This morning we looked at Jesus, the covenant keeper, the one through whom all of the covenant promises of God find their fulfillment. All the promises of God are yes in him. And in our study this afternoon, we're going to sort of confirm the same thing from a little bit of a different angle, this angle of the prophecy against Eli's house. These books of first and second Samuel, the books of Samuel, are rich in Israelite history. They're rich in the history of God's people and what God has done. But even bigger, even more so, even beyond the stories of David and Goliath and all those wonderful stories that have been told again and again, more than that, these books point to Christ. They point directly to Jesus Christ, the necessary king, the necessary priest. In Sir Walter Scott's book, Ivanhoe, he pictures England during the Third Crusade, and it's a fractured country. The evil Prince John, you probably recognize that from the tales of Robin Hood. The evil Prince John is taking over, is usurping and the power. And so all of the hope for the good guys, all of the hope for the citizens of the country to escape oppression and escape the tyranny of Prince John and his lackeys lies in the return of the king, the return of Richard the Lionheart. And so all of the hope is there. And so Ivanhoe works tirelessly to pave the way for the king to come, because their people are mistreated, justice is not done, and the kingdom is being used by the leadership for their own ends. This is something of a picture of what's painted in the books of Judges and Samuel. The people who should be ruling well, the people who should be caring for the people and bringing them to God, continually turning them to God, the people who should be leading like Joshua, who should be leading like Moses, they're corrupt, they're flawed, and even the best of them are problematic. You think of men like Samson, who is appointed by God from before his birth to be a savior of God's people, and he's more concerned about the women of the Philistines than he is about caring for God's people. And so all of this points us to the need for a righteous king. There needs to be a righteous one who will lead, who won't fail. Not only that, how many of the judges, again and again, they would rule, sometimes for 40 years, they would judge Israel. And then once they're gone, once Joshua was gone, once the Gideons were gone, then everything would fall apart. People would return to Baal worship. And then as you come into 1 Samuel, then in these books that are really primarily about the establishment of the kings in Israel, establishment of David's house, the king after God's heart, where does it start? It starts with the worship of God. There's a problem. There is rottenness in the priesthood. There is rottenness in the place where it should have been most holy, where God should have been honored above all else. In that place, in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was set up, it was perverted. It was rotten. It was sinful. The leaders were perverted shepherds, like the evil shepherds of Ezekiel. The shepherds that feed off of the sheep instead of caring for them. And so the hope is that there will be a righteous priest that will lead them to God, that will mediate for them. The hope is that there will be a righteous king. So this sets up the necessity of Messiah, the priest. So there's corruption. There is national lawlessness. The people are lawless. The civil rulers are lawless. This is a time marked by that infamous phrase, every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Then, a little bit later in 1 Samuel, there's a king raised up, King Saul. He doesn't cut it either. He is a king like the nations. He's a king like the kings of Canaan, and he serves himself. And so God is looking for one who will rule, who will be a king after his own heart. Now we come and we have this corruption in the priesthood. There's a corruption in the worship. They take the sacrifices for themselves. They eat and feed off the what the people bring in worship. They take it for themselves by force. These are the men who are supposed to be the mediators between men and their God. These are the men who are supposed to bring the sacrifices on behalf of the people. They're supposed to bring the sacrifices to God so that the people can be right with God, and they are perverting it. They are corrupting and rotting the way to God. God had given this tabernacle as a way to himself. He'd given the priesthood as mediators. He had given the house of Levi to specifically serve him, the entire tribe of Levi. And then to Aaron had been given the priesthood, that they were the ones that were, the house of Aaron, they were the ones to be sacrificing and doing the sacrifice on behalf of the people, bringing them to God, bringing their worship to God, mediating on their behalf. And the mediators are corrupt. They've even corrupted God's law by committing adultery with the women there. And so then time comes for judgment, and you have the man of God. He doesn't give us his name. He is just the man of God who comes to Eli. Now you notice that the man of God does not come to Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were the rotten ones. They were the ones taking the sacrifices by force. They were the ones committing adultery. They were the ones doing all of this. But God sends this man of God, this prophet, to their father. And he reminds him of the house of his father that has been set apart. God set him apart back in Egypt. He takes them back to Egypt. Remember in Egypt when you were in bondage, when I saved you. And I appointed the house of your father as the one who would bring me the sacrifices, the one who would burn incense and wear the ephod. And I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. So what house is this? It's the house of Aaron. This is the Levitical priesthood that he's talking about. I gave this privilege, this responsibility to the house of Aaron, to the Levitical priesthood as a secure, sure way to God. You read in Leviticus of all of those sacrifices, the complex system that they were to observe. They had to be on their game when they came to worship. They had to remember all that God had told them. They had to study God's word. Because remember what happened to Aaron's sons. That first generation of priests, shortly after the tabernacle was built, priests are ordained. Aaron and his four sons are ordained. Two of them go to the house with unauthorized fire. And God strikes them dead. The fire comes out from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God, from the Ark of the Covenant, and consumes them. This is one of the reasons that we spoke about last week, one of the reasons why we are so adamant about this, what we call the regulative principle, that we don't bring into God something that He hasn't authorized. We keep it to what He's authorized and leave the rest out. Because worship is a serious business. It's a great privilege, but it's a serious business. Because our God is a consuming fire. So Eli, the high priest, is held accountable for his sons. These sons should have been reprimanded by Eli. This is a place where the parents were supposed to come as the accuser of their children and bring them before the civil magistrates to have them disciplined. If there was no repentance, to have them executed. Because if you remember the story of Achan, with Achan's sin, he wasn't the leader. It wasn't like Joshua. But with Achan's sin, he sinned against God's specific command. And in doing so, as they went out as the nation of Israel to do battle, he brought his sin, his personal choice, brought judgment on the whole nation. And here you're talking about priests who are corrupting the worship of God. This is a higher crime. So this is serious business. These men are going to bring death and destruction on the whole community. They're going to bring judgment. So Eli should have honored God more than he loved his sons. And he let them do as they will. And so this is the point at which God says, enough. He says, I had promised that this house would serve me. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised, this is verse 30. I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me. They should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. God is here declaring the end of the Levitical priesthood. By tying it in with Egypt and reminding him, this isn't just Eli's judgment. This isn't just Eli's immediate family here. This is judgment on the Levitical priesthood. And what happens when the people don't have a mediator to go to God? How can they go to God without the mediator? They need the go-between. See this, and when you do this, when you have such a fundamental change in this pivotal point, this makes this passage very, very important. This is a watershed. This is a moment when things are turning. Things are going. It's hard to express how important this passage is. Because God is saying, enough. He's not saying this is the end of the Levitical priesthood right now. But what does he say? This is a sign that I'm done with the house of Aaron. The sign is Hophni and Phinehas are going to die on the same day. And when you see your sons die on the same day, you will know that judgment has come to the house of Aaron. This is something that God does at times with prophecy. The prophecy of through Isaiah of the virgin birth is similar. Where he says, this will be a sign to you, the virgin will have a son. And this, so God gives these signs, you look to that sign and then you know that God's word is going to be carried out and you see it. We can pause here for a minute and just take a warning for church leaders, those who are in positions of authority in the church. God has established church governments. ways of ruling. When he gives that authority, he intends for it to be wielded with love and with wisdom, but it must be wielded. It cannot be neglected. And so it's a warning for those who are in authority. And when it comes to judicial cases where a man is in unrepentant sin, especially if a minister is in unrepentant sin, it is the duty then of the presbytery, of the church leaders, to prosecute that sin, to take him through the judicial system, because God has delegated that authority, and so those to whom it is delegated must exercise it. But this passage doesn't leave you just with the destruction and death and grief and pain of what will happen to Eli's father's house. But after that sign of Hophni and Phinehas dying on the same day, God says in verse 35, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." So then we have hope. There's a faithful priest. Someone like we have the David, who's the king after God's own heart, but even he fails. But so we're looking for somebody, a faithful priest, who's going to do what God wants, who's going to have God's interest at heart. So who's the priest? Where's that hope at? Where is that realized? And so this is a difficult passage for many people, because who's the priest? Where is that hope going to come from? Because God is saying he's initiating this condemnation now. This is the beginning of the end for Aaron's house. But where does the hope come from? So the immediate thought is, well, Samuel, right? Samuel has been the subject of this at Samuel's birth, and Samuel's the one that's serving God. He honors God. He's growing in favor with God and man. He's serving the people, even from a little tyke. He's serving in the temple where the priesthood is corrupting worship and doing selfishly. Samuel, even as a little boy in an ephod, is serving God, serving the people. So, okay, well, Samuel. The problem is Samuel doesn't fit the bill. And you look over in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, and it says, "All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord, not as a priest." Now Samuel is, I think of him as kind of God's jack of all trades. Because he does ruling, he's a judge, he's a prophet, and he does some of the priestly work. But he isn't 100% in any of these places. And the priesthood, so he can't be the priest. And God doesn't build him a sure house, because we find out that his sons don't follow in his footsteps. His sons are rejected by the people of Israel. They are so bad that even Israel rejects them. So then the other one that's been proposed is, well, maybe it's Zadok the priest. Zadok comes later, but there was this, it's a little complex, but you have the two remaining sons of Aaron, and so Eleazar and Ithamar, and so Eleazar, he's got the righteous son Phinehas, who kills, Cosby, and stabs them through with the spear, and God is pleased with him for being zealous for worship, and Eli's in the other line. Eli is in the line of Ithamar. And so then people will say, well, since Eli's in the line of Ithamar, maybe when it goes back to Zadok, and Zadok's in the other family line, then that's what God is talking about. Zadok's the faithful priest. But as we saw already, the curse is coming on Aaron's house, not Ithamar. It's not just Eli's people, it's the priesthood that needs to be completely reworked. They need a priesthood out of a different line. So people will say, well, it makes sense that this would be Jesus, but look at what it says there in verse 35. I will build him a sure house, and he will go in and out before my anointed forever. Anointed there is the word Mashiach, Messiah. So he will go in and out before my Messiah, or probably closer to the Hebrew would be, he will walk, and it's written in a way that it means continually. He will constantly be walking before the presence. So this faithful priest, it sounds like he's one that's going to be walking before the Messiah. But that does follow the Hebrew, but it follows what's called the Masoretic text, the Masoretic vowel pointing. It's vowels that are added in about 1,000 years after Christ. And so the original text, the Hebrew text, don't have vowels. It's just strictly consonants, and it's a difficult language to get a handle on. But once that is removed, and you look at this, it better reads, I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in, and my anointed shall go in and out before me forever. You see, God had said up here in verse 30, I promise your house. So I promise the house of Aaron and the house of your father, you should go in and out before me forever. So it makes absolutely no sense for this new priest, the faithful priest, to be going in and out before the Messiah forever. But when you see those as a parallel, when you see that God is taking away, removing the privilege from Aaron's house, and he's giving it to this faithful priest, and this faithful priest is going to be the Messiah who walks continually before the Lord, then it makes sense. Because this is a new priesthood. This isn't a priest after the line of Aaron. This isn't a Levitical priest. This is a completely different lineage of priesthood. This isn't the one that's corrupt. This isn't the one that's broken down. This isn't the one that's sinful and dying. This is a different priesthood altogether. So if this is the case, if I'm correct in this, we would expect to find something else, especially in this time period, to back this up, right? There would be a different priesthood coming along. Turn over to Psalm 110, written by David. He starts out, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And it says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What the people are looking forward to. This is, God has declared in Eli the end of the Levitical priesthood. There needs to be something completely different. It's broken. It's corrupt. We need a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Someone who will not corrupt the worship of God. Someone who will be faithful in God's house. And this priest is the Messiah. Hannah had, some of you were here last week, we looked at the end of verse 10 in chapter 2. In Hannah's song, Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his Messiah. So there you see Messiah the king. And here we have Messiah the priest. And this is what Samuel's about. This is what Samuel, it shows you the problems, God raising up people to rule, but it always, there are problems. Even David, who's a man after God's own heart, God says that about him. And it sounds like he's going to fulfill some of this, because what is the faithful priest going to do? He's going to do what's in God's mind, in God's heart. That's going to be his priority, is God. So, but David, does he do that? Part of the time. Part of the time David does what is in God's heart.
But then you see in the second book of Samuel, David falling apart, David murdering, David committing adultery, David a man of blood. And so that even David is not qualified to be the perfect king. And God promises him a house and him a king in his line, a son of David. So these books are pointing us to the necessity of Christ. They're pointing to the necessity of the Messiah, the perfect one, the sure way to God, the sure ruler of the people. This passage, it's a fascinating one, and it's you could almost think of it as a preface to the book of Hebrews. Because then you turn over to the book of Hebrews, and it shows first the weakness of the priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was always flawed. It was always problematic. The priest had to go to God with his sacrifice for himself first, and then for the people. The priest was sinful. The priest, the high priest, died. It's not a continuous line. It's broken up, broken up, broken up. Continually coming to God. It was flawed from the get-go. And it was purposely flawed. Because we need the priest, but we need a perfect priest. In Hebrews chapter 7, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Perfection wasn't attainable through this. There needed to be a great high priest. And so we see it in Christ. And you see in Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews begins speaking of Christ, the faithful priest. The faithful priest in all God's house. In chapter 2, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to make him like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And you see Christ here pictured as the priest who suffers on behalf of the people instead of causing the people to suffer. In chapter 3, Jesus is portrayed as the one faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. You see, he is the faithful priest. The one who does what's in God's heart and mind, and he has a sure house. God has secured him the house. And so we see in Christ that he alone can fit the bill of the perfect priest. This is good news. Because this means that we have a sure way. It's a way that cannot be corrupted. It's a way that cannot be marred. It's a way that we can come to God always and forever perfectly, without corruption. We'll never have the priest who is self-serving. You might have pastors, under-shepherds who are self-serving, but never the priest. We have a sure way to God. And seeing that God has done this for you, suffering on your behalf, making a sure way to God, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? At the beginning, I spoke of Ivanhoe and the desire for rightful king to come and set everything right. The problem with those kings, Richard the Lionheart, or whoever, is that they never really lived up to the hype. Yeah, Richard could come back, but he was but a man. He was flawed. He also was unjust. He also ruled the people in cruelty. See, no mere man can do this. No mere man can rule perfectly or bring peace. It's a shame when people invest a mere man with so much hope. There's a previous president who was given a Nobel Prize for bringing world peace or something like that because of what he was going to do. And the poor man never had a chance. It wasn't in his ability to do. If we're going to have hope, it has to be somewhere other than man. Man will fail, but Jesus Christ is faithful. He does what is in God's heart, in God's mind. He rules as a faithful priest in all God's house. And you, if you are in Christ, are part of his sure house. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks for your love to us. We thank you for our faithful high priest. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his service on our behalf. Poor wretched sinners that we are, and yet you showed such great love, such great attention, such great care to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.